Good singing tonight. Appreciate those hymns. Thank you, Charlotte. Let's go back to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 as we look at what will be truly a momentous occasion. And as we look at this, I'm thankful Luke doesn't, hype it up as the momentous occasion that it is. It's noted as if it's a normal thing. And in a sense, it is. It should be. As we see Cornelius and his family come to Christ, we're not there yet. But I want to kind of stop at this moment and realize something, because this has impact as we go into chapter 11. And the implications of this are going to come back in chapter 15. And, what has happened? And how do we deal with this? Again, the book of Acts is a book of transition. And we're getting to one of those transitional points here with a Gentile coming to Christ without becoming a Jew first. So in the eyes of some, this is a momentous occasion, and Peter will note it as we get to the end of the chapter. And yet, it shouldn't have been a momentous occasion in a sense. Because to the Jews, in the Old Testament, they were told to be a light unto the Gentiles. You were to be the light to show the Gentiles that there is one true God, and you can know Him. Now, yes, it meant coming into Judaism, but that door was open as far as God was concerned. But what was the Jewish belief even in Christ's day? In essence, we closed the door. We're Jews, you're Gentiles, we have no dealings with you, we don't want you, you're dogs, you're the scum of the earth, we've closed our door to you. We're not shining the light out to you. We're God's chosen people. And that's it. Sorry, you guys lost out because you weren't born into a Jewish family. And we see the tragedy that created really for the Jews. And yes, for the Gentile population, if you will, because they didn't have the light source shining for them in the way that God intended it to be. Does that stop God's plan from going forward? Nope. And again, we see that with God reminding the Jews, okay, you've rejected your Messiah. You don't want Him. Then to use Paul's language in Romans, then you are the olive tree and I'm going to graft you out. And I'm going to go get the Gentiles who are going to receive the message and I'm going to graft them in. But then he warns us Gentiles, in essence, don't follow the path of what the Jews did. Because just as easily as I grafted you in, I can graft you out. Because He's God. So we need to bear in mind of that, because in our day, the church, it's not Israel, but do we have a similar call from God with the message that we have, that the Jews had in the Old Testament? Yes. You are the light of the world. Are we to put that light under a bushel? No. We're to put it up for it to shine for all the world to see. Why? Because we have the truth, the message of salvation that can save their souls. So may we not follow the footsteps of what the Israelites did in their day. when they had the opportunity, but they chose to close the door and not allow the light to go out. May we not do that, because God's called us to go. We're to leave this place where we meet as a church and take the message of salvation to a lost and dying world, to be the salt and light that's out there. So we see this taking place now in chapter 10 as, yes, we noted the preparation of Peter. Back in the end of chapter 9, we still see it coming forward as we see this vision that he has as he's waiting for lunch. And Cornelius is confronted by God as he has his own vision and tells him, go call for one Peter whose surname is Simon. He's with Simon the Tanner in Joppa. Go down and get him, bring him back. And I believe we kind of stopped at that point where he's seen the vision. He's wondering in verse 17, so we'll kind of pick it there. And now Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. Behold, men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And I think we continued through, I think probably to about verse 23 when we stopped last time. Let me get down to our verses there. But, you know, as God is preparing Peter, Peter's wondering, and we noted, God had already told them back in the gospel days, I've purged all meats, I've purged all foods. I'm removing those restrictions that I put on you in the Old Testament because Christ is the fulfilling of the law. Nobody really grasped that at that time. And he brings it forward with this vision of these unclean animals and telling Peter, arise, kill and eat, you're hungry. Oh, no, I can't do that. Don't call common or unclean what I've cleansed. And so he's noting it to Peter again. These animals are now clean to partake of. But this cleansing goes beyond the animals, because I'm sure, like Peter notes here, in essence, what was that all about? God, why did you give me this vision? And he's quickly to find out. There's some Gentiles out at the gate inquiring about him. And so they come in and they tell Peter what it is that has happened. We have a centurion. We're his servants. He has sent us to him. We have a centurion soldier or a Roman soldier with us. He's helped us along the way. God has told him to call for you to come to his house. And so we will pick that up. Verse 23. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So Peter is starting to get this. Here's this Roman soldier. We don't know who the servant's nationality is. They could have been Jewish servants. Possibly not. I don't think too many Jews would have been willing to serve the centurion, unless the pay was good. So there may have been a mixed multitude there, Jew and Gentile. Luke doesn't tell us, but there's at least one Gentile with the Roman soldier. He has them come into the home of Simon Tanner. Simon doesn't mind. Houses them overnight, and on the morrow, verse 24, they entered into Caesarea. They make the 30-mile journey back to Caesarea, up north from where Joppa is. And again, I think we noted this last week as we continue. It says, and on the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is not an lawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man what? Common or unclean. Peter is having that light bulb moment. Aha. Now I know why I had that vision yesterday. Yes, it involves the animals, but it went beyond what they could eat. It went to the Jews' relationship with the Gentiles. Because again, to the Jews, the Gentiles were nobodies. We don't deal with them. We don't talk with them. Matter of fact, we hate that the Roman soldiers are here. But Peter is learning. I'm not to call common or unclean any man. Why? Because they're God's creation, number one, first and foremost. And as Peter would know, Christ died for them all. But the message hasn't gotten out there yet. Peter is the harbinger of that. He starts that off. He realizes why he had this vision. We continue. Verse 29. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. For as soon as I was sent for, I asked, therefore, for what intent have ye sent for me? Now, Peter doesn't know. I mean, he's understanding, okay, I can enter this Gentile's home. God's cleansed it. I'm not breaking the Old Testament law. Christ has fulfilled it for me. He's paid us, but still, why have I been called for? And so Cornelius is going to talk about this, but the realization of his vision, as we note, one writer would say, Thomas Walker, a missionary to India, would say, the race spirit and the caste spirit are both contrary to the Christ spirit. Now, he's relating it to India as obviously a Caucasian man. I'm not sure Walker's background, whether American missionary, English missionary, but obviously a Caucasian. The race spirit and the caste spirit, the caste system within India, of having various levels of society and not intermingling with those from another caste within the Indian society. But he notes that both are contrary to the Christ spirit. How is that? Because to God, is anything common or unclean for us? No. Just because they look different than us, speak different than us, is the gospel still available to them? Yes, it is. God loves them just as much as they love us, as he loves us. There's no distinction there. And what a joy that is to understand that. Whether God calls us to the foreign fields to go to people that don't talk like us, don't act like us, don't look like us by skin color or whatever, Christ died for them. Just as he died for us. Was buried and rose again. And Peter is understanding this to a full extent. And Paul will understand it, and he reminds the Ephesian church about this, because the Ephesian church is primarily Gentile, as we will see as we continue walking through the book of Acts. Less and less will the Jews come to Christ, and it is opened up to the Gentiles, because Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Yes, he goes to the synagogue first, then reaches into the rest of the community, and we'll look at that as we get there. But Paul, later, in time from where we're at in Acts, we'll note this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18, reminding the Gentile population, this is where we were before we heard the message. It says, wherefore, remember ye that being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. A rather bleak picture, was it not? I mean, Paul describes it very well. You didn't have God. You didn't have anything. You weren't part of God's chosen people, Israel. You were apart from his covenants. You were the uncircumcised. You weren't part of those. You're outside the commonwealth, you're strangers, having no hope and without God in the world. But there's that three-letter word again. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And that is the partition between Jew and Gentile. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments and commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Paul is reminding us, the gospel has brought Jew and Gentile together into one body, the body of Christ. Something that is foreign, he will tell us elsewhere, the church was a mystery. Something that was unseen in the past. And in the church, the Jew and Gentile are equal footing. For someone to come to know God in the Old Testament, what did they have to do? They had to be proselytized. They had to become a Jew in order to have a relationship with God. Because that's what God's plan was. The Jews were to be that open door for the rest of the world. They were to be, in essence, as we would see in the New Testament, again, not trying to make the church Israel or Israel the church, but as Christ speaks in the Sermon on the Mount, they were to be the light on the hill, the city set on a hill for the world to see. We are the embodiment of who God is and what he wants the world to see and do. But again, they chose not to. Now he brings that message of salvation to the whole world. And it embodies it in a new entity, the church, where there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, bond or free, Scythian, barbarian. Doesn't matter your background. You come to the Father the same way, by faith in Jesus Christ. And we come together in that body, the church. And we have the blessedness of worshiping together, as we will see in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, as that happens. But Peter is starting to understand these things. And again, the church is a new entity here. How does it function? What do they do? To this point, the only people in the church have been believing Jews, which is just really a natural extension of the Old Testament teaching. Did the Old Testament teaching tell them about their coming Messiah who would be their Redeemer? Yes. And so those Jews that hear the messages that we've been seeing in the book of Acts respond to that message and accept the Messiah that maybe they rejected at one point, but now they accept as their Savior, and they are saved. They're a Christian, as we would call it, but they're still Jewish. But we come to Cornelius's house, and he asks him, "Why have you sent me?" Cornelius, in verse 30 through 33, will recount, this is what happened. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Therefore, send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And so Cornelius recounts what Peter's already heard. The men that came to him had already told him this, but Peter still is inquiring, why have you sent for me? Well, God told me to send for you. You've got something to tell us. I've gathered my friends, my family. We're here to hear what it is that you have to say. Because I have been praying to your God. I've been giving alms to your people. And God has said that's caught my attention, if you will. God's at work. So what does Peter do? He does what he always does. He does what Peter always does when he has an audience. He preaches. Whether it's the day of Pentecost and the crowds are gathered because of the rushing mighty winds and the disciples speaking in foreign languages and the crowds gather, what's going on? Let's preach Christ. Whether he heals the lame man on the temple steps, people gather. It's an opportunity to give the gospel. And so that's what he does. Then Peter, verse 34, opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins. He gives them the gospel. Again, we are not that far removed from the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he notes that at the beginning of this. In essence, you who are here who are Gentiles, you're living here in Israel. You know about the man Jesus. I don't think in Jesus' day there was anybody that lived in Israel that didn't know about him. I mean, how could you not know? Whether he's doing miracles in Galilee, doing miracles in Jerusalem, doing it in between when he stops in Samaria, reaching the lost for Christ. word of him spread abroad. That's why people were gathering by the really tens of thousands. I mean, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, that number is just for the men that are present. The Gospels tell us there were women and children there too. So how many did he actually feed? We don't know. But people gathered to hear him. Why? Because of what he did. What he was doing. The message that he spoke. Nobody would have not known of what Christ was doing. Of what happened to him. He was crucified. Now, I'm sure many of the unbelieving, those leaderships, did they want to have spread abroad that he was risen from the dead? No. They did everything they could to try to squash that because they knew the implication of that. If he was really risen from the dead, our message doesn't hold water because we've been rejecting him. Peter notes that we're witnesses of it, many others, as Paul will tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The apostles saw him, but a group of 500 brethren also saw him. Many of whom would remain still living by the time Paul wrote the book of Corinthians, a couple of decades after the fact. But he notes all of this, that all of this was done, that Christ was here to bring, to receive remission of sins. He is your sin bearer, Gentiles. He died in your place for your sins, just as he died in my place in our sins as Jews. Peter gets the vision. There's nothing common or unclean. The Gentiles need the gospel just as much as I do. We're both sinners before God. There's no distinction. We see something interesting happen. While Peter yet spake these words, verse 44, the Holy Spirit fell on all of them which heard the word. They received the Holy Spirit. Let's continue for a moment here. And they of the circumcision, the Jewish believers that had come with Peter, because he took some from Joppa, he didn't go by himself, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So at some point in the message of salvation, what happened? We see a group of people, and I don't like to call it that, but yet it is, a mass conversion. We don't know the number of people that are in this home, but they all trust Christ. How do we know that? The Bible tells us so. The Bible tells us so, but what does it say? The Holy Ghost came upon them. And how do we know the Holy Ghost came upon them? Because the Bible tells us they spoke in foreign languages. Do you think it's a coincidence that they spoke in foreign languages? No. Because notice what Peter notes here. What has happened to them happened to us. What happened to Peter on the day of Pentecost? He too was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he too spoke in a foreign language. It acts as a confirmation for Peter and those that are gathered there that are believing Jews to know that yes, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Because God the Holy Spirit has indwelt them, like he indwelt us at the beginning. We spoke in foreign languages that we didn't know. And now we're hearing them speak in foreign languages that I dare say they didn't know. So I would think that they were speaking Hebrew and Aramaic, because these are Romans. They probably knew Latin and Greek, because Greek was the common language throughout the Roman Empire. It was the lingua franca. He's from Rome. He's of the Italian band, so he would also know Latin. It was a speakable language back then. It was a spoken language. So here are these Latin and Greek-speaking people speaking in languages that obviously the apostles, the men that are there, the Jews that are there, could understand. This is a foreign language being spoken, just like on us. So is there any doubt in their mind that these people that are before them have trusted Christ as their Savior and are born again? I believe there is no doubt. Again, because what took place on them is what took place on us at the beginning. And so he continues, "Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" He takes it further. Is there any reason for them not to identify with their Savior like we identified with our Savior when we were baptized? And the answer is no. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. We see the proof of that Gentile conversion with them speaking in these foreign languages to help the Jews that are there know beyond a doubt these Gentiles have trusted Christ just like we did. Their faith is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we see the evidence of the indwelling Holy Spirit who has taken up residence in them when they trusted Christ. There's no reason not to see them baptized, to have them identify themselves with their risen Savior. And Peter, in essence, has a story to tell. God's called him to do so. God has used him along the way to be the point person, the point man, to take that message of the gospel to the Jews on day Pentecost, to confirm it in the Samaritan camp after Philip was there, and now to bring it to the Gentiles, to open that door and see and show to the Jewish community these Gentiles can come straight to God and bypass us. Is that going to shake up the system? Yes, it is. And again, we will see it as we come into chapter 11, because this is going to raise eyebrows when Peter gets back to Jerusalem. Because prior to this, again, how did the Gentiles come to God? They were proselytized into the Jewish religion. Did Peter proselytize this group? No. He preached Christ and him crucified, risen and coming again. And they received the message. This is a wake-up call to the Jews. This is a jolt to their system, if you will, that has some other questions that will need to be answered. And that's why we have a chapter 15. That's why we'll have the book of Galatians. Because what is the impact then on the preaching? Because What is Peter and others preaching but the Word of God? What is the Word of God at this point? It's the Old Testament. We don't have the epistles yet. That's why I say this is still a book of transition. There are some unanswered questions because we have this new entity, the church, which is not Israel. It's not the fruition of Israel, if you will, in a sense. They're two separate entities. But how do we function? How does this church work when we still look to the Old Testament? We still have the Old Testament. It's our body of truth, and it's still our body of truth. So what is our relationship now as a Gentile believer to all that we have here? And so we'll start to see those questions answered. So as we go through this, it seems odd to us because we live in the 21st century. We have the completed scriptures. We know what's to take place. But to those living in that day, they don't. And so I trust as we come to this, we can kind of put ourselves in their mindset. These are legitimate questions to ask. And sadly, we see some efforts in our day of those that try to bring us back and do what we see the Judaizers try to do in their day. Bring us back and live under the law in order to be the right kind of Christian. God addressed that. Let's be careful. Whether it's an Old Testament law or whether it's some man-made law. You're not a Christian unless you live our way. You know, you got to be a part of our church in order to be a Christian. That's Judaism, plain and simple. We've just taken another law to put in its place. And so we need to be careful as we see these things, but rejoice that God has brought the gospel to the Gentiles. He's opened the door. And we'll see it continue to further open as we make our journey through the rest of the book of Acts and see the miraculous work that God does in that first century. And I trust we rejoice in it. And I would say long for it again. To see God at work in our midst with his message. We can be a part of that as we live for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that are here. And Father, as we see how you were at work helping Peter to understand, to help those that went with him understand that the gospel is for everyone, Jew, Gentile, bond, free, as you remind us in other places, barbarian, educated, not educated, it matters not. There is no distinction at the foot of the cross. The message is for all. And all can receive it. There's nothing that we need to do beforehand. And we thank you for that. We thank you that we are a part, in essence, of a continuation of that which we are reading about here in the book of Acts. The start of your church, the growing of your church, the body of Christ. We in our day are part of that same body. We are part of that legacy. It continues on and will continue on until you come to call us home. And you will take your bride away from this world and receive us unto yourself. Help us to be again the salt and light in this world. To show forth Jesus Christ through us, corporately as a church. And Father, individually, as we go from this place, we leave this building. We're still your church. As we go out into the world, we're not of the world anymore. You've called us out, but we still live in it. You've left us here to be that salt and light, to help others to see the glorious message of salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. The redemption from sin, a new life in Him, an eternity to be spent with you in heaven, and not an eternity spent in hell in torments. May we faithfully live that message. And may we be faithfully watering, sowing, and praying for you, the Lord of the harvest, that we may see a harvest of souls, the lost coming to you. Watch over us, send us forth in thy strength. Truly, Father, may we go forth rejoicing. We're yours. We are at peace with you. We have your peace in us. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And Father, you empower us for the tasks that are before us. Help us to live in that power and see the things that you can accomplish, truly great and mighty things which we know not. And we'll thank you for what you'll do. Watch over us as we go. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.